Well, again, Crosspoint, it is great to be with you today. My name is Sean. I'm the lead pastor here at the church, and I'm just excited about things to come and what's going on and even the season that we've been through. As we've been saying from the beginning of this whole thing, that our goal, our desire is to make the best of the situation that we're in, and that has been what we have been doing. And we are so excited for next weekend on the 24th as we open our building back up and welcome our churchgoers back to church. And we are so excited for everything that's going to be coming and what that's going to mark the start of in the coming days as Crosspoint Church continues to move forward. For those of you who have been attending online, and maybe you just found Crosspoint, you don't even live around here, we wanted to let you know we are going to be continuing this online format for several reasons. For one, we know that there are people who don't live here who are tuning in, people who used to live here who have since moved away and want to stay connected to their Crosspoint family. And also, if you find yourself in that vulnerable category for whatever reason, and you're feeling like maybe it's not the time yet for you to return to the physical location here at Crosspoint, we want to continue to provide this avenue, and we want to encourage you that it is okay if you continue to choose this online format as the way that you're going to continue to worship for a while. And so we're going to dive in this morning. Most of you know my wife, Marta. She grew up in Poland, spent the majority of her life there, and at age 19, she got this opportunity to come to the U.S. for 1 year to do this one-year program at a small Bible school in Colorado. And then at the end of that year, she hopped on a plane and went back to Poland. Then she got another opportunity to go to another school in Minnesota and finish out her bachelor's degree. And of course, that was where she met the man of her dreams. And then that didn't work out and she settled on me. But growing up in Poland and coming here and having family back there, it meant that any time that she wanted to be around family, that was going to be a major traveling ordeal and typically involved airplanes. Now, when this whole thing started, she loved the idea of flying. She loved being on a plane and all of that. And eventually, we can't even pinpoint the time of it, but she got to the point where she no longer enjoyed flying. In fact, she became terrified of being on an airplane and traveling that way, and got to that point where she would be on an airplane and all she could think is the classic line that your kids say on any road trip for any length of time that you're going to be in a vehicle, and that is, "Are we there yet?" More on that question a little bit later, but when she would ask that, it wasn't that she was bored. It was that she was terrified. "Are we there yet?" And I'm like, "We haven't even left the tarmac yet. We're going to be in this plane for a while." But it got so bad that it got to the point where she wouldn't even go home anymore to see family. If we wanted to see her family, it was like they needed to come here to see us. She was terrified. There'd be turbulence and other noises and vibrations and whatnot that would just leave her thinking in this plane, "We are going down. This is how it ends. And this is not going to go well." And eventually we talked to some people and we started talking through it. And she read a book that explained all the different sounds and different experiences on an airplane and everything's explanation. And it got to the point where she was able to fly again. But you could say, and Marta will even say, that she had an irrational fear of flying. And listen, fear is contagious, right? I love it. Sometimes you're going about life and you encounter something that scares you, makes you fearful in some way, shape, or form, and people will step into that and they'll go, "Oh, don't be scared." And you're like, "You know what? That was revolutionary. You just helped me out so much." And I've seen this in social media, and I've even found myself saying this when this whole COVID thing started and everything started shutting down. And it's like, "Hey, guys, we shouldn't be scared, because the Bible says 366 times, don't be afraid. So you have it once for every single day of the year, including leap year. The Bible says, do not fear." And it's like, yeah, that's great. But I'm not there yet. And I think a lot of us fall into that boat. There are times where I get freaked out. And there, like when this whole thing first started and businesses started closing and one by one, like it was like our whole economy started to shut down. I was a bit fearful. When I saw the stock market drop and the price of oil go into the negative, I don't even know how, I still don't quite understand that fully. People have tried to explain it to me. It still doesn't totally make sense. But I'm not going to lie. I freaked out a little bit. And there are things that are going to happen to you. And there are things that happen to me and all of us that we fear. That if we're honest, a lot of times we will step into a church or we'll step into a Christian environment and there are going to be people who are going to say, oh, if you're fearful, you shouldn't be fearful, because if you're fearful, that means you don't love God or you don't trust him enough or whatever, anything along those lines. And this is, let me just say this. This is all that fear is. This is my working definition of fear. Okay, you're not going to find this in a dictionary. You're not going to go on Wikipedia and find this. But this is Sean's definition of fear. Okay, fear is forgetting that God has got this worked out. It's all that fear is. And every single one of us, we all forget this. This is why the Bible says 366 times, do not fear, not as a rebuke, but as a reminder that you and I, as followers of Jesus, we don't have to live in this constant state of fear. And I'll get into this in a little bit, but if we're living in fear, it means we've got to begin to shift our focus, because God has not given us a spirit of fear. Even though there are some scary things that go on in our world, and guess what? I'm just going to lay this out there. When this crisis is over, there's just going to be another one to replace it, and I'm just praying that it's not that crazy hornet thing, the murder bug, whatever that's called. And now I've just lost some of you, so gather it back in, all right? But we're going to have a crisis for the rest of our life in some way, shape, or form. We always have, we always will in some way. And so what we've got to do is we've got to decide today, are we going to live by fear or are we going to be living by faith? What is it that's going to mark us? Is it going to be fear or is it going to be faith? Do not fear. I don't know if I'm there yet. All right, but today, I simply hope that we can become one step closer as we begin this series that we're calling, Are We There Yet? Now, there are so many stories in the Bible that you can use to talk about this, but there's one in particular that I've always loved, and I've been reminded of this so many times as we've been going through this, and I love this because of how it gets set up. I think this is going to be a lot of fun for us to go through. And so if you want to follow along, we're going to be in the book of 2 Kings chapter 6. And you can flip there, but you're probably just going to read the screen anyways, because let's be honest, that's what I do every single time. And so it all gets set up starting with verse 8 of 2 Kings chapter 6. It says, now the king of Aram was at war with Israel. After conferring with his officers, he said, I will set up my camp in such and such a place. It's weird. I've explained that place before, such and such a place, but it's in the Bible. I guess it's a physical location. I will set up my camp at such and such a place. Ordinarily, we would skip over verses like this, but this verse is loaded. And so let me take a moment and just give the backstory. We have the king of Aram and the king of Israel, and they are at war. Okay, so you have these two kingdoms, they're at war with each other, and the king of Aram was always coming up with these plans and these strategies to attack the king of Israel. Israel obviously represents God's people, right? And so as we look at this, I just want us to be reminded that every single one of us, we're living at war in some way. follow me on this. And so this is one of those things that we say all the time, but there is a secondary element to it that we don't always talk about because it is kind of scary. We always say, yes, God has a plan for your life, right? And we spend a ton of time in our lives trying to seek that out and trying to figure out what that plan is that God has for your life. I believe that. And I think it is amazing whenever we step into it, we begin to identify it. But guess what? There's another side to this coin. And that is that the enemy also has a plan for your life. And the enemy's plan, we've said it before, it's part of where our mission statement comes from, is John 10:10. The thief, the enemy, comes to steal and kill and destroy. That is the enemy's plan for your life. And one of his major weapons that he uses, we talked about a couple of the weapons that he uses last week, the weapons that are relativism and subjectivism. Well, today we're talking about another major weapon that the enemy uses, and that is, you guessed it, fear. He shifts our focus from how big God is to the problem that is right in front of us, or maybe around us, and all of us, every single one of us, myself included, we all tend to fall victim to that plan of the enemy way too often. The enemy has a plan for us, and one of his main weapons he uses is fear. But from this point, the story gets kind of funny. Verse 9 says, the man of God, and it's going to interchange the man of God and Elisha. So when we read man of God, he's referring to Elisha. Okay? So the man of God sent word to the king of Israel, beware of passing that place, such and such place, right? Because the Arameans are going down there. So the king of Israel checked on the place indicated by the man of God. Time and again, Elisha warned the king so that he was on his guard in such places. So the enemy keeps on coming up with these plans, right? And he's got them figured out. They're good plans. And Elisha keeps telling the king what the plans are. And so this reminds me. Now, some of you may not understand this reference, so I'll have to explain it. But this is, I'll walk you through, okay? So this is a game called Tecmo Bowl. All right, it's a Nintendo game from back in the day, and not a Super Nintendo game, not an Xbox One game, not a PlayStation 17, whatever number they're up to on that game console. This is the thing, is back in the day, in the days of Nintendo, when you bought a video game, the game was yours. Okay, you didn't have to keep purchasing upgrades in order to keep on playing this game. You just bought the game and you played the game. And now, when the game didn't work, you opened the console, you took out the game, you blow it and you put it back in, and it worked again. And now, Tecmo Bowl was a football game that came out, and in this game, you had 4 play options. Okay, you had 2 running options and 2 passing options. And I'm pretty sure this is still the same playbook that the Minnesota Vikings use to this day. I'm not sure, but I'm pretty sure. But here's the thing. So if you're on offense, you pick one of those plays. And if you're on defense, your job is to try and pick the play that the offense is going to play. So here's the thing. If you, as the offense, you pick whatever play it is that you pick, and the person playing defense picked that same play, then you on offense, you could not run the play. As soon as it starts, the defense would just handle the offense. If you picked the opponent's play, you shut them down. So let's read that same passage again, 2 Kings 6, 9 and 10. The man of God sent word to the king of Israel, beware of passing that place, because the Arameans are going down there. So the king of Israel checked on the place indicated by the man of God. Time and again, Elisha warned the king so that he was on his guard in such places. They had figured out the playbook of the opposition. So here, the king of Aram, he keeps coming up with these battle plans. And Elisha is telling the king of Israel, the enemy is going to be there. So don't go there. And then he would come up with another plan, and Elisha would warn the king of that plan. And this is just a reminder that even though the enemy has his plan, God knows the enemy's plan. And God's plans are greater than the enemy's plans. So if we spend some more time, if we will just spend some more time focusing on the Lord instead of focusing on the problems around us, what's going to happen is he's going to lead us away from the problem. He'll put things into our heart that we'll actually be able to pay attention to because we're so in tune with him. It's like, hey, don't return that text right now. Don't maybe answer that call right now in the current state of anger you find yourself in. Whatever it is, don't go to that place over there. He puts it on our heart, and it's then up to us to respond. Like, if we would just listen to the Lord, and get this, okay? I struggle with this just as much as the next person. If we would just listen to the Lord on a consistent basis, we would notice that he is continually seeking to lead us away from the plans of the enemy because he knows the enemy's playbook. This is not like it's two equal forces going head to head here. God reigns. God is supreme. God is in control. God is not watching these 24-hour news networks trying to figure out how to navigate through this crisis that we find ourselves in. He's already got it solved. And because he's outside of time. Like, we're limited by time. God's the one who created time. Chew on that for a little bit, right? But he knows the enemy's plans. And so he's going to take the enemy's plans and he's going to flip them and use them to bring about good, to show his own glory. That is what God always does. And so he knows where the enemy's going to be. He knows what the enemy's going to do. And he's using Elisha, and man, it gets tense for the Arameans. Here's what happens. And here's what I want us to understand before we go on. There is a fight for our focus, okay? And where we focus is going to determine how we feel. Like last week we said that what we believe directs what we do, right? Where we focus is going to determine how we feel about something. So the fight right now is for our focus. And this is what I know from my life personally and from so many others. If we are full of fear, it's not because I'm focused on God. If we're focused on fear, it's not because we're focused on God. It's because we're focused on the circumstances that are around us. And listen, this is not me being mean. This is me saying anytime that I am filled with fear, it's not because I'm focused on God. It's because I have allowed my circumstances to dictate my thoughts, which usually ends up manifesting in fear in some way. Fear is contagious. Especially if I'm focused on what's going on around me rather than what God wants to do through me. Now, this is where it gets really crazy because the king of Aram, he's mad. He's putting together these great plans and they keep getting foiled. Verse 11, this enraged the king of Aram. He summoned his officers and demanded them, "Tell me, which of us is on the side of the king of Israel?" Basically saying, which of you is the squealer, right? Which of you is telling my secrets? Which of you is going to the king of Israel and telling him about my plans? Because I keep coming up with these great battle plans and somebody's talking. So we're not leaving this room until somebody speaks up and we figure out who this is. Now, I don't know what it is that the king is expecting in this meeting. Like some guy in the back is just going to be like, it's me. I'm sorry, I thought I was doing my job, but I guess I wasn't doing what I was supposed. I didn't think that I was supposed to tell, not supposed to tell. Like, I don't know what he was expecting. But this is where we're at, okay? Then the next verse, it's so out there, verse 12. "None of us, my lord the king," said one of his officers. "But Elisha, the prophet who's in Israel, he tells the king of Israel the very words you speak in your bedroom." Now, let's just pause there. Because it's not like he's telling him about battle plans. Like, and we can understand. You've got front door talk, right? Like, how's it going? Not much. You want to come in? I don't know. I'm just here to drop something off. See you later. And then we've got living room talk. Living room talk gets a little bit more real, doesn't it? It's like, tell me what's actually going on in your life. How are things going? You had a sick relative. How are they doing? Are they bouncing back? How's your job going? Everything's kind of up in the air. Tell me about it. Can I pray for you? That's living room talk. They're just a little bit different, right? Then there's bedroom talk. Now, can we agree that bedroom talk and front door talk are a little bit different? I mean, they should be. If not, for you, I'm not judging. I'm just saying that's kind of weird. And so, in other words, the officers are telling them, hey, Elisha's not just telling the king of Israel about your battle plan. He knows a lot more than just that. In fact, we all kind of know because he started this blog and he started posting about it on his blog, and it's great. Like, we've learned so much about you, King. He's thinking about writing a book about the whole thing soon, publishing it on his YouTube channel, whatever. But this makes the king really, really upset. Because watch what he says. Verse 13. "Go and find out where he is," the king ordered. Like, we have got to find this guy. Talking about what I say in the privacy of my own room, so I can send men and capture him. Now, he could have sent an assassin. He could have sent his version of the Navy SEALs. But it's like, no, this guy knows this much about me. We have got to shut this guy down. We are sending all the troops to take him out. Go find out where he is. And it's like immediately the report comes back. I don't know how much time, but it's like the next line. The report came back. He is in Dothan. Apparently Elisha thought that he was safe in Dothan because they don't even have internet in Dothan. But he wasn't. Verse 14. "Then he sent horses and chariots and a strong force there. They went by night and surrounded the city." Now, this is what you call intimidation, okay? Have you ever been in a situation, maybe you have, maybe you haven't, I'm guessing some of us have, and others this is going to be completely foreign to you, but a situation where you are surrounded by people and they're not exactly there to cheer you on. When I was in high school, I had a friend who was just learning how to drive. His name's Mike. And so he just got his license, he just got a vehicle, and we're in his car, and you know, he still has some of the rookie mistakes that a new driver makes. And so we're driving along, and all of a sudden, I don't know exactly what happened. He cut somebody off or pulled out in front of some, I'm not sure. But there were some vehicles following him that were not really happy with what he apparently had done. And so we stopped somewhere, and we get out of the car. We thought that we had lost them. And all of a sudden, we find ourselves surrounded by people who they want to hurt Mike at this point. And I'm looking at him like, bro, we gotta make a move, like, real quick. And so I'm thinking about, like, what I should do. Like, maybe I hit Mike and they're all gonna be on my side and I can get out of this whole thing. But I'm like, Mike, I got your back. Whatever we gotta do, we'll figure it out. And then the cops all of a sudden show up out of nowhere and they've got this whole place surrounded. So we're surrounded by these people who want to hurt Mike and they want to hurt me because I'm guilty by association, right? And all of a sudden the police come, they've got this whole thing surrounded and Mike's like, should we run? I'm like, don't run, don't run. Because, you know, they're gonna go after the ones who run. And one by one, all of the people who have us surrounded, they run, the cops catch them. We're just there like, I don't know what's going on. And we were good to go. They were there trying to intimidate, all right? And that's what the enemy is trying to do with many of us. In fact, we've got a lot of people watching today that I'm guessing there's some fear that you're dealing with. And the reason that you're dealing with that fear might be, don't miss this, because the enemy sees potential in you, specifically Christ in you, that you might not see in yourself. And if he can shut you down by intimidating you, by causing you to fear, then you'll back down from God's plan for your life. Have you ever thought that maybe the reason that the enemy is pursuing you so hard is because he knows that if you walk into God's plan for your life, if you step in, if you get in on God's plan for your life, you are going to be, with the leading of Christ, unstoppable, because it's God's plan for our life. And so many times, so many of us think, well, you know, God's plan is good and all, but we don't truly believe what his power can do in and through us when we truly step into his plan and follow our leading. And I think the enemy knows it, and he uses that against us. In fact, I think the reason the enemy is trying to intimidate us is because of what God can initiate through us. There is somebody who is watching right now, and you've had this hope. You've had this thought. You've had this dream. And yet fear is the one thing that is holding you back. And I am saying right now, in the name of Jesus, if God put it on your heart, pursue it with everything you've got. Above everything else, do not fear, for greater is the one in you than he who's in the world. You can do exactly what God has called you to do, because it's God, the author of everything, who is calling you to do it. And if he's calling you to do it, he is going to see you through it. And I think somebody needs to hear that today. This situation gets even crazier. Verse 15. When the servant of the man of God got up and went out early the next morning, it's like, oh boy, an army with horses and chariots had surrounded the city. Oh no, my lord. Like, I don't know if that's like more of like the censored version of what comes to his mind. But, oh no, my lord. What shall we do? The servant asked. I want to pause there again. If anyone should have had faith and confidence in God, it should have been the servant of the man of God, right? This was Elisha's right-hand man. This is the guy who saw Elisha do things that you and I have never seen, but have only been able to read about. Like, we've never seen some of the things that Elisha pulled off. He pulled off some crazy stuff. He was healing people. He saw people get raised from the dead. I've personally never seen that, but would love to. Elisha had done some awesome stuff. And the servant of the man of God, in fact, you can't get closer to God than being the servant of the man of God. Am I right? If anybody should have had faith and confidence in God, that God is big and God is in control, that God was strong, that God could do anything. If anybody should have had confidence in that, it was this guy. But as soon as he put his focus on the opposition, what was the result? Fear. Point being, none of us are too godly, too connected to the Holy Spirit to deal with fear. None of us. It's going to happen. In fact, when you read the Gospels, Jesus often tells his closest followers, do not fear. It's a reminder, not a rebuke, because we all, every one of us, loses our focus The servant of the man of God lost his focus, and he looked at the size of the enemy and their army, and he's looking at their chariots, and he's looking at their horses. I mean, this enemy is coming at Elisha with everything that he had to shut Elisha down. And by the way, the more the enemy is coming at you, could it be that he is more intimidated by the work of Christ in you? I'm just going to leave that there. So this happens, verse 16. "Don't be afraid," the prophet answered him. Which again, that's I'm just going to be real. That line has never worked for me. It's never worked for me. I'm freaking out. "Hey man, don't be afraid." You mean to say what? Like, don't be afraid? That's it? Like, you should write a book or something, right? Like this is crazy. You should get your own TV show where you just tell people lines like that. It's never worked for me. Anytime someone said, just don't be afraid, man, like, it doesn't work. In fact, some of you've been feeling like you're freaking out a little bit by our current circumstances. Maybe you've lost your job. Or maybe you're, like, right on the verge of losing your job, or some other uncontrollable circumstance, other uncertainties, and someone steps in and says, "Don't be afraid by this." And it only makes you more afraid, right? Because now you're afraid that you're afraid, and it's like, well, I'm not supposed to be afraid, but I am afraid, and it, like, compounds, and it's like, I don't know what to do about this. Like, that's how it works for me, too. And Elisha just said, "Don't be afraid." But, don't miss this, there was something else that followed it. He says, "Don't be afraid. Those who are with us are more than those who are with them." And it's like, say, what? There's two of us. You're saying there's more that are with us than who are with them. Now, if you're the servant of the man of God and you see horses and chariots and they're all around you, and then the man of God comes and says, no, don't be scared. There's more of us than there are of them. In that situation, you're going to be like, man, where have you been? Like, what have you, must have ate something kind of weird, because now it's like you're seeing double or triple or quadruple or something. Like, clearly, there are not more of us than them. I'm not a man of great math, but I'm pretty sure there's two of us. And there's a lot more. Like, the king brought his whole army. But then this happened. And this is what I'm praying happens for every single one of us today. As every single one of us, in some capacity, we're all dealing with fear. Verse 17. "And Elisha prayed, 'Open his eyes, Lord, so that he may see.'" See, there is something that happens when we just look at things from purely a human standpoint. But no matter what that thing is in your life that may be causing fear, I wonder what would happen today if every single one of us watching and listening to this message would literally say, "Okay, God, open my eyes. Let me see this situation the way you see this situation. God, open my eyes." Because the servant of the man of God, he thought they were going to have to fight. And obviously, that fight was not going to be a very long fight, because there were only two of them in this versus an entire army. But Elisha says, "You're looking at this all wrong. Stop looking at this from a human's point of view and start looking at this from God's point of view. Oh, Lord, open his eyes. Just let him see." It says, "Then the Lord opened the servant's eyes, and he looked and saw the hills full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha." See, he thought, we're surrounded, right? What he didn't realize is that God had actually surrounded the enemy that surrounded them. Because God is bigger than the enemy. God is bigger than the problem. God is bigger than our circumstances. God is bigger than that thing that may have us right now shaking in our boots. Oh, Lord, open his eyes. God, open my eyes. God, open our eyes. Let us see. And listen, I can't prove this, but I'm willing to bet as soon as a servant of the man of God opened his eyes and he saw the horses and the chariots of fire, he was just like, thank you, God. Thank you. The enemy's not done, right? He's still coming, and I love this, verse 18. As the enemy came down toward him, Elisha prayed to the Lord, strike this army with blindness. And it's like a real quick, simple prayer. Just please, Lord, make them blind. Lord, strike them with blindness. Strike this enemy. It would be like praying the equivalent of, God, please help me out. God, they're chasing us. Please flatten their tires. Strike their tires with flatness, right? Strike the enemy with blindness. It doesn't take this huge, elaborate, well-prepped for 45-minute-long prayer. It was just a simple prayer. Lord, strike the enemy with blindness. And the verse continues. So, he struck them with blindness as Elisha had asked. And the thing that had caused fear in the servant of the man of God actually became a stepping stone for his faith. But because of his situation, he knew that God was and is in control. And so the prayer that I'm hoping that we all walk away with today is, Lord, help me not fear by reminding me that you are near. Lord, help me to not fear by reminding me that you are near. I might be surrounded, but you have surrounded my enemies. He's trying to intimidate me. You're trying to initiate me to press on. We have a God who really does reign and really is in control. And at the end of the day, I think we've got to go like the servant of the man of God. And I think this is a picture of surrender. A picture of surrender. This right here is what we've got to come back to. So my question is, what is it for you? What is God maybe calling you to ask of him? And not just ask it of him, but declare it over your circumstances. Not just don't have fear, but what needs to be spoken into that fear, over that fear, to pull you through that fear. It's a reminder, not a rebuke. And I think it starts with this posture of surrender and a simple conversation with God. Lord, strike the enemy with blindness. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you so much for who you are, for the way that you work, the way that you are always with us. As your word tells us that you will never leave us, you'll never forsake us. And God, I know that there are some within earshot of my voice right now wondering if you have in fact left, wondering if you maybe never were here to begin with. And Lord, I pray that you would do that work that you do, whether it's reminding that person through somebody else, or showing up in whatever way it is that only you can do it, and just giving that reassurance that you are, in fact, here. Head still bowed, eyes still closed. If you're here listening to this right now, watching this, interacting with this, and maybe you've been a follower of Christ for some time, and you're just saying, you know what? I'm a Christian, I've been a follower of Jesus, but I admit right now, I've got some things I'm fearful of. And I'm kind of with you. When people say, do not fear, it doesn't exactly work for me. Would you pray for me? Would you just pray that God would show up in my situation? God would give me that reminder that I can live from faith and not from fear. If that's you, wherever you find yourself right now, heads are bowed, eyes are closed, whether you've got your whole family, your whole neighborhood in your house with you, or maybe it's just you in there, whatever your situation is, just raise your hand where you're at. You can raise your hand. God sees it. This isn't about me seeing it or anything like that, and I can sense your participation. And I just want to pray for you. Father God, I just lift up anybody who's here listening right now, whether it's listening when the majority of us are listening or listening sometime off in the future. Lord, every one of us needs that reminder from time to time that you're with us. And so, God, I pray that we would have some sort of an interaction with you in the coming moments, Lord, that we would be able to be fueled from that interaction, just like Elisha and his servant in that moment in 2 Kings. Lord, when it clicked, and to have been there when he saw that the cavalry had not just arrived, but was there, was in place, ready to go to battle on his behalf. God, that had to have been an awesome, amazing moment, faith-filled moment. God, give us those reminders today, as Lord, we believe you're still as active today, right now, in whatever it is that we have going on, as you were back then. And so, God, help us to move forward trusting you. As we continue to pray, there may be somebody else who's here listening to this who you're acknowledging, you know what, I'm in this position of fear and whatever it is that I'm in right now because I'm realizing I never have had a relationship with God. And you feel he's knocking on the door to your heart right now. And if that's you today, this is your moment to put your trust in Jesus, to have that moment, that same posture of surrender, of saying, my way of trying to do this, my way of trying to navigate this life is not working. And it's time today to change that and say yes to Jesus. If that's you today, I'm just going to pray a prayer, and it's a simple prayer. It's simple words. The point here is not that there's something magical in the words that we say, but it's in feeling these words as a heartfelt spoken word and prayer of truth, initiating your side of a relationship with Jesus. And you can start it by saying, Father in heaven, I acknowledge today that you are who you say you are, that you can do what you say you'll do, and that you have done what your word says you have done. I recognize who I am without you. Your word calls me out that I am lost. And Lord, today I want to be found. And so I ask that you would come into my life. Everything that I have done in my life up until this point, in ways that I've lived outside of your plan, your word refers to that specifically as sin. God, I ask that you would forgive me of all those things, too many to even count and name. That you would cleanse me, make me a new creation. God, you have my heart. Help me to live my life from this moment on for you, knowing that I'm going to have my struggles. And in those moments, it's going to be you that I turn to. Help me to find a community of people who can spur me on towards that faith and into that faith. You have my heart, Lord. Thank you for loving me. It's my job from here on out to love you back. For every single one of us right now, God, I pray that you would continue to move, that you would direct our steps from this point on. God, that you would help us to have that faith in those moments when the enemy thinks he's got us down, and in many cases in the ways that the enemy does have us down. Help us to remember, Lord, that the battle already belongs to you, that you are not controlled by time. God, that you already see into the future of this whole thing, and we know that the victory belongs to you. And so we thank you, God. Pray that you would guide us this week. And it's in your name we pray. All God's people everywhere, all across our region, our country, our world, wherever you find yourself. All God's people said, "I'm today." Let us know about it. We would love to encourage you and pray for you in whatever way we can. You could let us know all of that at prayer@crosspointnd.com. Just email us there and just let us know what's going on. We would love to hear about it. If there's anything else that's going on that we can be of assistance to you with, let us know there as well. Or you can email me personally, PastorSean@crosspointnd.com. And have a great day, the rest of the day today and the rest of this week. And we are looking forward to seeing so many of you this next Sunday. 9:30 and 11 o'clock are going to be those service times. We cannot wait. Have a great day. We'll see you next time.